Your Bible's up to Exodus chapter 5, Exodus chapter 5. We're going to get introduced to some pharaohs here in our Bible class period. Here's one of the questions that we won't get this far for a couple weeks. But here's a question that's certainly worth looking at some answers. When the first time Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "I am sent here, Jehovah has sent me here, let the people leave." You remember the answer in verse 2 that Pharaoh hit back with. Exodus 5 verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord." The question was, who are you talking about? You come in His authority, you come in, under His namesake. I don't even know who He is. Who is the Lord that I should listen? Well, I don't know Him. With that in mind, so that there's that question becomes our launching point. Now go back to Genesis 48, and you might want to put your marker here. We're going to spend our time looking in this particular text, Genesis 48. Because Jacob answered that question for us, and he answered it really well. This is the last Sunday that we'll be doing. We've been studying Genesis in the last 3 months. We have every 2-3 weeks or so kind of pulled out some lessons from those classes and got a little deeper into them. We're going to do that today. Both our lessons today are going to wrap up some of our studies off of Genesis, things that we've studied in our class in the last few weeks. And then we will transition, of course, into hopefully being able to make some applications about the Exodus in the next 3 months. But to give you the time frame, pick you back up in where we are. In Genesis 48, Jacob now knows Joseph is alive. He has been brought to Egypt. There has been that incredible reunion that took place. And in chapter 48, now Joseph has brought the grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And the blessings are being established. Joseph got the double portion. That double blessing went not to Joseph himself, but to the sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And we're in the middle of that. This is Jacob blessing those two. And there's an incredible description of God. That's what I want us to look at, is how Jacob described Him. Think of the patriarchs. From now on, you didn't see it in Genesis because it was happening. But through the rest, it seems to say through the rest of the Old Testament, but actually even into the gospel period, how many times do you recall hearing the phrase, "the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob"? That became a description. Sometimes He was called Jehovah. Sometimes He was called Lord. Sometimes He was just called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of the patriarchs. I just want us to emphasize today that the God of the patriarchs is our God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is also the God of me and you. And anything those patriarchs can do to help us better understand this God, who He is, we can learn from them how to live before Him. We can learn from them how to talk to Him. We can learn from them how to trust what He says. And the truth is, Jacob probably could give a lot better description than maybe even some of us. And so let's look at how it is that he describes Him. So we're looking in verses 15 and 16. Read with me. And then as we work our way through these verses, think back on them. You've got it marked. You'll be able to come back to them. He blessed Joseph. This is Jacob giving the blessings out to the sons. He blessed Joseph. And he said, "God, before whom my fathers walked." Let's think about that phrase for a minute. The God, the statement that Pharaoh's, "Who is God that I should hear Him? I don't know who you're talking about." Jacob has an answer for that. He's the God before whom my fathers walked. So let's talk about that. The patriarchs were constantly aware that they were living in God's presence. Looking back to chapter 17. Look at Abraham just a moment. In chapter 17. Ishmael has been born at this time. And he was told, "That's not the one. That's not the child of promise. It's going to come through Sarah. And so he's still waiting for that. In verse 1, chapter 17, verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, he got there at 75, remember? That was chapter 12, 75. This is 24 years later. Still waiting. Abram, 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and he said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. Now look in chapter 24. Now Abraham is talking. That was God speaking to Abraham. Now we're in chapter 24. This is, to get the time frame right, this is after Abraham has sent the servant off to get a bride for Isaac back in the homeland. And the servant, that's a pretty big, pretty important job. And he's kind of asking some questions. How do I do this? How am I going to know? And look in verse 39. I said to my master, peradventure, the woman will not follow me. What if she won't go? Verse 40. And he said to me, this is Abraham talking to the servant. He said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. How am I going to know? Because the God who I walk with is going to help you. He will be a part of this. So chapter 17, Abraham, you walk before me and you walk perfectly before me. And then later on, how am I going to know? Because I walk before the living God. The patriarchs knew it. Constantly aware of his presence. So let's just now bring this home to us. Are we constantly aware? Well, that's hard. It's hard when you... We see things and we will make the statement, I was alone. You know, there and sometimes in the worldly sense, and in the immediate sense, we are alone as me, and there's nobody else around us with a soul. We got to be careful that we don't apply that to the point that we forget that God is with us. Here's an easy way to hopefully bring that home. Imagine a parent doing whatever, busy day at home. Maybe the mom's in this room doing whatever. Dad's over here doing whatever. Do you forget that the kids are there? You're busy. You are focused. Well, you are concentrating on the task at hand, whatever that task may be. But in the back of your mind, you know that two rooms away, they're there. We never get so busy that we just forget that we have kids. And you never know when the call might come, when the scream might come, when the need might arise. You're busy, you're active, you are maybe even alone, but you know they're there. And we can apply that in a bunch of different ways. But can we apply it to God? Just this consciousness, however faint it might be, that He's there. Turn to Jeremiah 23. Do we, like Abraham, feel like we are walking before him? Because that's what Abraham said. How am I going to know? Because I walk before him and he's going to go with you. Do we feel like that? That we sing the song, you're walking with Jesus, following in the footsteps of Jesus. Walk with me, talk with me. We sing those songs. There's a lot of songs that talk about the presence of God. We're talking about trying to apply it a little bit better, because that's how Jacob described him, the God before whom my fathers walked. Do we walk with him? Do we recognize him with us? Jeremiah 23, some rhetorical questions that God threw out to Jerusalem. Verse 23, chapter 23 is where I want you to be. 23:23. Am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? The first rhetorical question he throws out to them, how do you see me? Do you think I'm some long lost third uncle that, you know, that shows up every four holidays? Am I far off or am I near? Which way do you see me? Look at verse 24. Can any hide himself in the secret places that I not see him, says the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth? You'll put all those together. Do you consider me near? Or am I just some far off figment of imagination that... Do you think you can hide? Do you think there are closets? Do you think, like Jonah, far off countries? Like Achan, holes in the ground? Do you think there are secrets that I don't know about? Then that last question, do I not feel heaven and earth? Is there a place I can't be? Is there a place that I am limited in my ability to get to? We're all limited. Those traits of deity, all knowledge. When there's more me and you don't know than what we do know. It's hard to get a grip on that. The omnipresence, me and you have only in our existence been one place at one time, and that's all we can be. It's all we ever will be, one place at one time. It kind of stretches the mind a little bit to think that God's not limited in that. But the patriarchs got it. The God before whom my fathers walk, I walk with him. He's near me. He understood these questions that Jeremiah is throwing out. He is alive. He is working in the world at all times. He knows words. He knows deeds. We know from Hebrews chapter 4, he knows intentions. Remember that the ability to separate bone from marrow and thoughts and intentions. That's what he knows. That's who we walk before. If we could better understand that, just play the game a minute. If we get better at understanding God's presence, we get better at understanding always there, always seeing, always knowing. Would serving him be easier? Turn to Ephesians 6. This is not on your outline, by the way. But turn to Ephesians 6. We're taking this a little bit out of its context. I want to admit that before we look at it. We're going to pull this phrase out and use it a little differently than how Paul was using it in the moment. But I believe it can help us. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is talking about servants and masters, giving both of them ammunition of how to be good, whether you are servant or whether you are the master. Here's how you do it in a way that's pleasing to God. In verse 5 of Ephesians 6, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. And the immediate context is you've got this slave that when the boss is looking, when the master's looking, he's busy and he's active and he's on task. When the boss turns around, he just kind of... As the saying goes, the cat's away, the mouse play. I'm going to take that out of its context just a moment. And God's always looking. Not with eye service, he told the fleshly servants. But in the spiritual sense, we're always serving under the eye of the master. And so if me and you can, as a human, get the concept of if the boss is looking, if the principal's looking, if the CEO's looking, I'm right on task. I am active. I am busy. I am doing my work. If we get that in the flesh, we'll just transfer that to the spiritual, where we are responsible for task and the master is always looking. The patriarchs got that. The patriarchs had invested in that. So the first question I'm throwing out is as by way of just application. If we can better understand the presence of God, would it make our service better? Probably it would, if we're being honest. Let me throw a second question. If we better understood that God is always there, that we walk with Him, that He sees, if we get a better understanding of His presence, would it make fighting temptation easier? Would it make saying no to sinful things easier? Would it make us in those trying moments respond better? The master's there. The boss is there. The CEO is there. The principal's there. The teacher's there. When the eyes are on us, do we behave properly? If we can better understand that the spiritual eyes are on us, would it make saying no easier? Would it make the fight easier? You know, that phrase, when the cat's away, the mouse play. What the patriarchs understood, the cat's never away. He's always there. We walk with him. He's with us. There is a presence there. Who is the God of Israel? Is what Pharaoh said. Jacob said he's the one that knows it all. The one that sees it all. The one whose presence takes it all in. That's who he is. That's a good description, isn't it? Go back to chapter 48. Go back to your marker. Who is the God of Israel? He's the one before whom my fathers have walked. We're back in verse 15. He blessed Joseph and he said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life unto this day. That word fed is the Old King James. Newer versions will use the word provided. The God who provided for me all these days of my life. But even that is not exactly the right word. When you do a word study on it, go home and check that out. It's kind of interesting. It's actually more along the lines of the God who has shepherded me. Go look that up. Now, you can see why the translators would have done what they did. The God who fed me. Well, that's an important work of a shepherd. The God who provided. That's an important work of the shepherd. But when you think about what Jacob's family did, why would that word come to his mind? They were shepherds. They understood the role of a shepherd. They understood the provisions that was needed and the protection that was needed. The God who has shepherded me all the days of my life. Look over to chapter 49. This was this past Wednesday night when the blessings were being given out. And actually, blessings might not be the right word. Like, it's not wrong to say when the prophecies were being handed out to the sons. When it came time for Ephraim and Manasseh to receive their blessing, it was a pretty long blessing compared to some of the others. Some were, you know, one verse, one sentence. But he talked about that they were going to prosper. They were going to be strong. And he goes back to that same shepherding idea. Look in verse 24. His bow will abide in strength. Talking about Ephraim and Manasseh as tribes. The strums of his hands will be made strong by the hands of the mighty God. The mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. There he is talking about the shepherd again, the Lord and the deliverance and the strength that would come from him. Jephthah was a shepherd, and he used that relationship to describe God. So think about the role of a shepherd. So in the United States anyway, for the most part, a non-existent field. I mean, I'm sure there would still be some, but it's not something that a lot of families going to hand down anymore. It's not a learned craft that just gets handed generation to generation. But we know some of the work that provided, that took care of, that was needed. The caregiving, because the sheep are kind of helpless. It's interesting. That's how God describes us. There's a helplessness about us that only a good shepherd can take care of. A comforter, a defender, a protector. Look in Ezekiel 34. We get that description. Dalton just read from Ezekiel 29. We are getting ever closer to when Ezekiel goes back to work. Remember, in chapter 27, he was told, stop. Jerusalem is under the siege. It is falling. I have nothing more to say. You will in time get a messenger that will let you know it's done. And in the meantime, Jacob, or Ezekiel, there's nothing else to tell them. They've heard all they need to hear. Ezekiel gets that message in chapter 33, and he starts prophesying again toward them. So we're getting close. But when he does go back to work, he starts describing what the New Testament would later on call a good shepherd. He talks about, he goes through this paragraph where he talks about what a bad shepherd is and how a bad shepherd goes about his work. And then he begins to talk about what a good shepherd does. Let's look at that. As he's describing God and what he does and what he has done for his people. Look in verse 11. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will search my sheep. I will seek them out. Does that make you think of some songs that we sing? Does that make you think of some parables? I will find my sheep. If they are lost, I will search for them. They matter to me. Verse 12. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among the sheep that are scattered, I will seek out my sheep. I will deliver them out of the places where they have been scattered in cloudy and dark days. Every one of us in this room has cloudy days. Everyone that's in this room has dark days. Some cloudier than others. Some darker than others. It's not been cloudy days. It's been cloudy months. It's not been dark days. It's been dark years. And yet here's Jacob saying, there's a shepherd. There is a provider during those times. Verse 13. I will bring them out from the people. I will gather them from the countries. I will bring them to their own land. Verse 14. I will feed them in a good pasture. Remember the old King James? The God whom has fed me all the days of my life. He's talking about shepherding. The God who has provided for me all these days. Look at verse 15. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord. I will seek that which was lost, and I will bring them that was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken, that which is injured. I will strengthen that which is sick, weak, the broken, the weak, the sick, the injured, the harmed. I can fix that. I can take care of that. Think of some other passages that we could turn to. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And off he goes. Luke 15, the lost sheep. 99, safe and sound. One somewhere up on a mountainside somewhere. And he looked under every rock and under every cave until he found them. Who is the Lord? I don't know him. Jacob saying, I know him. He's with me right now. I walk with him. I know him because he has provided, he has cared, he has fed, he has delivered. Who is the Lord? Go back to chapter 48 for the last time. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Chapter 48, verse 15 again. God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me, shepherded me, protected me all my life to this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. That word angel, we've seen that quite a bit already in our study as we went through the book of Genesis. Just in this book, it was used over and over again. When Hagar was kind of run off by Sarah, and she's out in the wilderness with Ishmael as a baby at that time. Talked about an angel coming and said, it's going to be okay. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of him. Go back. At another time, when it wasn't Sarah that was the antagonist, it was Ishmael that was the antagonist. 14-year-old, kind of lost his... He's not the new one anymore. There's this new baby from the other mom. And so he starts making fun of him. The angel came. It's time for you to go. But don't worry. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your son. There's going to be a nation that comes from him. He will have many descendants. But the angel came. That was the Lord. One we're probably more familiar with is when those three strangers show up at Abraham's house. Abraham puts Sarah to work. Abraham goes, they get busy. They are hospitable to them. Two of those three are called angels, and they go off to talk to Lot. They go into Sodom and get them out of there. The third one, who is described as an angel, somewhere along the way, Abraham figures out he's not a stranger. He's not just somebody who happened to be traveling through my neck of the woods. No, this is the Lord. And the promises were repeated. And that was when the conversation, well, Lord, you're a righteous God. You can't destroy. What if I can find 45 people? What if there's 10 people? He knew who he was talking to. But he'd been described as an angel. Here's Jacob using that imagery. The one who redeemed me from evil. Can you think back through Jacob's time? What could that be talking about? You remember there was a time when Esau, Jacob's brother, just kind of waiting, just counting the minutes till he can kill him. He was delivered from that. When Jacob was with his in-laws and God began to prosper Jacob really well, all of a sudden his brother-in-laws kind of become enemies. He's taking all the inheritance. His land's more than ours now. His crops are more than ours now. His herds are bigger than ours now. His brother-in-laws don't like him anymore. God came as an angel. It's time to go. He redeemed him from Esau, redeemed him from his brethren, from his in-laws. The men of Shechem, when they rose up, it redeems him, so to speak. It's kind of symbolic a little bit, but through the loss of Joseph. Because we talked this past, I'm not sure when it was. It wasn't very long ago, maybe last Sunday. The emotion that Jacob felt was real. 20-something years. The loss of a son, the death of a son, he was delivered from that, even to the point of reunion. Delivered him through 7 years of famine when people were literally starving. Jacob was not. Delivered him from the loss of other sons. Simeon was in jail for a while. Benjamin, there was this threat. What's going to happen? He was delivered through every bit of that. There's probably some things that I've forgotten to mention. But he saw God's hand in all of it. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, he's the one we walk before. He's the one who sees. He is the one who is aware. He is near, not far off. He fills heaven and earth. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? He's the one who's taken care of me and my family. He's the one who has provided. Who is he? He's the one who redeemed. He is the one who delivered me from evil. Now you and I, now we have to go to work a little bit. You and I use that word redeem a whole lot different probably than Jacob used it there. He's using it as physical deliverance of whatever the trial was. He has delivered me. You and I need to go to Colossians chapter 1. It's not on your outline. Colossians chapter 1. Who is the Lord? God, the God that's been described by Jacob, does the very same things for us. The same God who created. The same God who led the patriarchs. The same God who led Moses and Joshua and David and so on. He's our God. The same God the patriarchs walked before us, but one who sees and knows what we're doing. Who knows our thoughts and intentions. The same God who delivered Jacob and provided for Jacob is the same God who has rained blessings on our head. Talk about providence. We live in the most prosperous country, in the most prosperous time in the history of the universe. And me and you take our breaths under that banner. We've been blessed and blessed again. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that provided for them is the one that's provided for us. And the God who redeemed Jacob from all sorts of evil has redeemed us in an entirely different way. Colossians 1, pick up with me in verse 12. This is a prayer that Paul making note of for to the Colossians. It says, I give thanks to the Father who has made us, the old King James says meet. The idea is fit, qualified, suitable. It's not out of pocket. It fits. How does it fit? That we should be partakers. We give thanks to the Father who has made it fitting and suitable for us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who has delivered us. Does that sound familiar? Who is the God that I should obey Him? He's the God who has delivered me and my father. He's the one who delivered me and my family. That's what Jacob said. The God who has delivered us from the power of darkness. There's something a whole lot more evil going on than men of Shechem. There's something a whole lot more evil going on than brothers who are mad and in-laws who are mad. There's something deeper going on here. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has translated us, transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the God that I should obey Him? He's the one who delivered us from the power of darkness. He's the one who delivered us from the consequences of sin. He is the one that delivered us from the wages of eternal death. He is the one that redeemed us, bought us out of that, made the payment Himself through the blood of Christ. And then He chose to make sure we didn't miss the point. The forgiveness of sins. That's the God that Pharaoh said, I don't know a thing about. What a shame if me and you aren't a whole lot better than Him. We don't recognize His presence. We don't recognize His blessings. We don't recognize the redemption and the value and appreciate it. This whole thing in verse 12, we give thanks. Well, I should say so. Get your songbooks out. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is my God, your God. And those traits that Jacob was using to describe Him describe our God. Ought to make us humble. Ought to make us a little more aware. And hopefully it makes us a little bit more obedient when we think of who He is and that He saw a way to make us fit, suitable to be in the kingdom of God. If there's something going on in our life that's hindering our ability to even worship, hindered our ability to even appreciate. And it might be that some of these things have just woke us back up. Don't let the time pass. Fix it right now. Do it while we stand and sing.